Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 66. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign amongst them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, and to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far off, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters, and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offerings in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From the new moon to the new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading comes from Hebrews chapter 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even the beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festival gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel comes to us from Luke chapter 13. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." This is the gospel of our Lord. We confess our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both living and dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen."
Parents, you may be seated. We'll continue with hymn number 644.
Thank you.
grace to you in peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, will those who are saved be few? The question doesn't come out of thin air in the text. In the past chapter, Jesus has pronounced woes on Pharisees and lawyers, rich people, unfaithful servants, and the crowds as blind to the signs. He's prophesied divisions within families, proclaimed his crowds were no different than people who had been killed and their blood mixed with sacrifices to profane them. And he's topped off his path to lose friends and offend people by telling a parable about hacking down the fig tree and then picking a fight in the middle of the synagogue with the head elder. Paraphrasing Christopher Hitchens, when there's no one left to hack off, Jesus tells the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. That might be all that was left of the crowd of thousands. It's a minor theme in the Gospels that the miracles build this crowd, and Jesus, railing against the establishments of the day, gets wild approval. But then he turns to teach the crowds who have been drawing closer. In John, he declares that he's the bread of life and that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood to live. And many turned their back and no longer followed him. So Jesus goes on through new towns and villages. And someone who's been following him asks, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And so let's ponder for a second the places that this question could come from. It could be an actual question. Jesus, we've seen you cut thousands down to a handful. Is this the pattern of the kingdom? Lots of initial response, but little perseverance. Call that a contemporary pastor's lament, looking at ratios of VBS attendance to baptisms to confirmations to Bible study attenders. Is it that? Or are we just batting way below the Mendoza line approaching American League pitchers? It could also be a more rhetorical question. But there are actually multiple potential answers that that questioner would be looking for. Maybe the questioner recognizes the power of those parables of the mustard seed and leaven. And he's giving a Jesus an opportunity to expand on that hopeful message, expecting something like, no, it will not be few. The message of the kingdom will spread like yeast, swelling the kingdom. What you are witnessing is simply the start, like Gideon whittling down his army to 300, soon to be turned around and growing gloriously. Call that the I only want to be involved with winners expectation. No, it won't be few, because we are here to help you find your best life now. Forget the cross and sinners and homeless Messiah stuff. We're here to build winners. It's going to be huge. Think Crystal Cathedral. Cast a mighty vision, and God will bring it about. Instead of looking for a large return, the person asking that question could have been fishing for Henry V at Agincourt. We few, we happy few. All else will hold themselves accursed who were not here. The zealots, like the disciple Simon the Zealot, might be familiar with that feeling. Jesus, we want you to say yes, because we're not following you to share the glory. We want to be part of Gideon's 300, like James and John, asking to give us the thrones at the right and the left. Call that the romance of the remnant. While everyone else has gone after the easy way, we've stayed on the narrow path. Of course, that narrow path is often defined suspiciously exactly like how we live right now. If we ask that question, will those who are saved be few? In each of those potential motivations, notice the assumption, I'm fine. Then notice the implication, whether I'm discouraged by numbers and honestly asking, or I want a yes or a no, my personal self-worth has been determined by some set of worldly grouping. The mighty throng, the holy remnant, the faithful gathering of whatever size. In asking that question, we are not asking for guidance in following Jesus, but we're asking for blessing and assurance in the way that we are already going. We want the blessing of our herd and not the personal salvation of Jesus Christ. And the blessing of the herd is the thing that Jesus refuses to give. Whether it is family like last week that's split down the middle, or the Pharisees of Jerusalem who felt assured in being Jews, the people of God, or whether it's that always the temptation of the group to find salvation in conforming to that group. But groups don't pass through the narrow door. Your identity is not primarily found in any group. Not the color of your skin or your nationality. Not your political party. Not your sexuality. Not your veteran status. Not being a member of Mensa or even an Olympic champion. None of those things grant you the key to the door. Relying on those things is when you will hear, I know not where you come from. The door is narrow. We enter it one heart at a time. And we enter it by grace through faith in the promises of God. Abraham was a rich man who lived at the center of that ancient world. He was in the inner circle of inner circles. And God spoke to him and said, Abram, go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will bless you and make your name great. And Abraham believed the Lord's promise and packed it all up and left. And as we've been reading in Hebrews the last few weeks, we're reminded that neither Abraham nor Isaac nor Jacob ever possessed that land. But they saw it from afar. If they had wanted to go back to find solidarity with where they came from, they would have had the opportunity. But they saw through faith. They desired that better country, that heavenly one. Likewise, the prophets, they all received a call. Most of those calls were not exactly to their liking. you read Amos, told by the king he was sent to get lost, he replies that he was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of figs. And you get the distinct impression that Amos, if it had been his choice, would have gone back to those things. But the Lord had taken him from his flocks and said, go, prophesy to my people. We all kind of remember Isaiah's call after falling on his knees at the vision of God filling the temple and being forgiven. He hears the Lord calling, whom may I send? And he says, here I am, send me. And that's where we kind of stop Isaiah's call. Because actually reading the commission says, go say to these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Isaiah replies a little bit in desperation and shock at the content of the call. How long? Only to get the reply, if a tenth remain, burn it again. Yet, like Jeremiah, prophets could not hold the word in. It burned in their bones. Like David, they all decided it was better a day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. They all entered through the narrow door, hearing the call of grace from the Lord and setting out in faith to fulfill it. And that is exactly how God continues to work. Right here is the narrow door. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Turn from all of those false identities and saviors who will not save. Leave the romance of the remnant or the safety of the herd and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Or right here is that narrow door, that font. All who believe and are baptized will be saved. That is our promise from God, just like Abraham. Those waters are our call to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Christ has blessed those waters to bless you, to drown you in his grace. To drown us, such that one day we will rise. And people from the east and the west and from the north and the south all come into the kingdom of God by those waters. One at a time. Like Abraham, we sojourn in the land now, though it isn't ours fully yet. We live by faith in that promise of Jesus connected to those waters. Like the prophets, there are things about that call that we might not fully appreciate. If we desire, we can go back to the world and its tribes. And that's what Jesus does with questions like, will those who are saved be few? First, he doesn't really answer them because they're not our concern. When we've based our identity in Jesus, part of that is trusting him to make such decisions. He's the one sitting at the right hand of God, and he's the one who lived a life of self-giving love for a people that naturally hated him. For poor, miserable sinners. Trusting him in this is not the biggest ask of the life of faith. He's a graceful judge. But second, when we ask such questions, Jesus always turns them back on us. Not are few saved, but are you. In that John parallel, Jesus turns to the 12 as the crowds were leaving and says to them, "Do you also want to go?" Right now, the narrow door is open. The word and the sacraments are freely given. They're proclaimed in virtually every village on the globe. Soon, the master of the house will rise and shut the door. In that day, have you made the home, the household of God, your home? Living that life of faith? Or were the identities of the world too enticing? Was Jesus only welcome as a guest in your streets? Or was it the other way around? Have we learned to be guests in his house? Strive to enter through the narrow door. Amen.